It's good to be here together with you guys. Good to worship with you. I thank you for the privilege of coming and sharing God's word with you this morning. Let's pray as we come in at the word of God to us this morning. Father, we do come before you knowing that you wrote us a love letter, telling us of who you are, how you call your people to yourself, how you've redeemed us and called us out of the sins we have that so enslave us and lead us to the love of Christ. You have redeemed your people. Father, we know that your word and your spirit open and teach our hearts and minds. We pray that the word today will be a light unto our path, that it'll touch our very hearts, that it'll expose our sins, it'll teach us more of who you are, and it'll grow us as sons and daughters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We are going to turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. Look at chapter 43. The scriptures with you. This is the word of God for you in Isaiah 43, verses through 15. And I don't know what practice here is to say the scriptures are read, but I'm going to ask you to stand if you can, and we're going to read God's word this morning together. So the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verses go through 15. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have formed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Saba to exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give you men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will give offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather. I will say to the Lord, give up, say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made, bring out the peoples who are blind yet have eyes, who are deaf yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say, it is true. You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I be before men, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And also henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even in the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King." This is God's word for you. And for me this morning, you may be seated. I start with a simple question that will strike different people at different places. What causes fear in your life? Think about that for a minute. What causes fear in your life? And that can be for kids, that can be for adults. And that can be for older people, because fear permeates all ages of our life. And so as we look at this passage, and you dwell on that question, you got to understand a little bit about what's going on right here. Israel had come into the promised land, had been there for a while. They had been unfaithful back and forth with God in different ways. And God had sent a kingdom, the strong kingdom of Assyria, and they had invaded and been taken over, and their people were sent out to different parts of the world. They were part of a group that was scattered, and there would be another nation to come, and the Babylonians, and take over Judah. And so There was a real fear in what was happening in the people of Israel. God's people. They had been conquered. They had been scattered. They had been killed. And tortured. And God comes and gives this word to Isaiah about how, even in the middle of this trial, even in the middle of this trouble, and maybe there's fear there. I would think there is fear. He is a God who is not to cause fear, and we are not to have fear. And so when we think of fear, it was a world for them where fear was happening all around them due to those who were oppressing them. And you wonder if they were questioning God. Where is God in all this? What does it look like? But as I think about, even as Ben talked about what the events of this week, in the last 6 months, we have ways that the world around us is in chaos as well, that can cause fear in us. Whether it's the events in Charlottesville that happened, whether it's the events I've been praying for, we've been praying for the hurricanes that happened in the last 6 months, earthquakes in Mexico and along the South American border. I deal with Hispanics, so we get a lot of multi-range of prayers here. Riots in Honduras, you probably haven't heard about over political elections. If you remember not too long ago, and it's interesting, we tend to live in the moment of the tragedy or crisis. This week it was the shooting. Not too long ago it was the forest fires in California. But they all just tend to go away because there's always some new crisis coming. What causes fear? And our world can be in a world of chaos. And it is in chaos. And it can cause fear in us. It caused me to pause and think this week as my kids go to public school. What does it look like? Also may cause me, for my older two, to think about praying for them more as they're driving now, because they're probably more likely to be in a wreck than they are to get shot at school. But what are the fears that you deal with? And one of them, in the same world, the world was in chaos for the people of Israel, and God's giving them a message about fear. We have a world that has things that can cause fear in us, around us, in us. And then I look at that as well, and then I look at, we also have individual fears and worries. What causes you to fear individually? What are the things that cause you to worry, have anxiety? Anxiety is at a big time high in our world. People are anxious, people are worried, can't control things. A little test for you to see this. This affects, fear actually affects women more than arachnophobia. Everybody know that one? Took a stink bug out of my daughter's bathroom this morning, last night. But arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. This one's good for me and my son, some of my sons, not all of them, but, and I'm not going to say all these right. So acrophobia, fear of heights. I only go online and watch the really high hikes people do because I'm too scared to do them myself. Cynophobia. Anybody know that one? Fear dogs, if I say that right. Fear dogs, C-Y-N-O, phobia. Some people, some of y'all know Madden, if you're a football fan, announcer, used to be for Madden, he had the fear of flying, aerophobia, wouldn't fly. And then for the kids, possibly you have this one, and I'll see if I can, there's two here you can go with. One is catceradophobia, which is the fear of cockroaches. Anybody got that one? And the other one is didascalinophobia. And I don't know who made up these names, but they're way too long. Just say it. The fear of school. That's for the kids out there. So, but there's lots of things that we can be scared of. Fear of people. Fear of success or failure. Fear of whether I'm raising my kids right or wrong. I got a friend who says he's saving for counseling. He's not saving for college. He's saving for counseling for his kids. But there's fears and there's phobias and they're real. And they were real for the Israelites here. And as we get into this passage, at the central of it, and what I want to focus on is twice God reiterates this idea of fear not. And you see it in verse 1 and see it in verse 5. And I want to focus on this idea of God saying, fear not. And in verse 1, he says, for I have redeemed you. And in verse 5, he says, fear not, for I am with you. And so God is flipping that fear. He's saying, you don't have a reason to fear. But actually, you have a reason to trust. As I'm doing this new job, I'm traveling around and I preach at different churches at different times. So I try to hit the early service with my family every morning. So I was at a different church this morning, and the children's sermon was this idea of trust. And it was interesting because it was talking about kids trusting their parents and what trust does, because the trust alleviates the fear. When a kid has trust in their parents, and one of the picture they had was a picture jumping off the edge of a pool and the parent in the pool catching them. There's a trust factor there. The parent's going to catch them. Another one was a parent holding on to the back of a bike and the kid pedaling. Kids, what do you say when your parents say, don't let go, because you don't want to fall, right? And one we used to do in our house, and I don't know what y'all do, but it would wear me out every time, and I'm not sure why I started it, but when our kids were babies, we'd pick them up, and I'd go up really high and go, and then I'd drop them and catch them. And drop them and catch them. And kids loved it. But it was only built out of the idea that they could trust the dad to catch them. So here we have a fatherly figure who's taking this nation that is living in fear of the world around them and the things that are going on in their lives, and he's saying, fear not. Fear not. And I want to focus on two ideas that he really presents here. He says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. And then he says in 5, fear not, for I am with you. And so the first focus is not on the problem. The first focus is not on where is the next paycheck coming from. The first focus is not on what does that person think of me when I mess up. The first focus is not on Ben Otero when he can't speak Spanish and he's Latino. Okay? The first focus is on God. Amen. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. Fear not, for I am with you. And so God's taking our natural, sinful, doubting emotions and saying, look where your focus is. And I want you to understand, and this is where we tend to get into our fears, is because we take our eyes off God and we put them in other places. And as we look through this passage, and I went through and I did this, and I do this with some other passages, look at the names that God gives us to help us understand who He is. All right, so first we're going to focus on who God is, because we talked about with a parent-child relationship, we have to know and be able to trust that parent figure. And it's been interesting as I've done foster care in the city of Richmond. All my kids have come from Richmond. So I've had 7 kids, and now I have 5 kids, but they're all my kids. But the thing that gets broken the most with those kids is they don't have a stable home with adults that they can trust. And then they get pulled out of one home and they go to a different home. Pulled out of that home and go to a different home. And so as I've had my daughter that we hope to adopt in May, been with us 3.5 years, we're still working on trust. We're her 5th home. She tells my wife that my wife is her best mommy. Well, she's had 5 mommies. How does she know which one to trust? So God brings us back and says, look, I am your God, and I want you to understand who I am. So let's look at just the names of God, and you may have done this study before, but if you are here, you will have forgotten those at different times, and it's good to go back and look at those. It says in verse 1 that He created you. God is our creator. God is the one who spoke into being all that is around us and had the power with the power of His word. He formed us in the individual ways that we are made, in the creativity and the image of Him. Men and women were made in the image of God, and He formed us. For those of you who are artists, it's like how He created us. So God, our creator, God, the one who forms us, God, who is our redeemer. We've talked about that, but what did it take? As we look at Ephesians 2, if you ever look at that passage, we were far away from God in our own sin, looking at ourselves, couldn't follow God, not naturally looking at Him. And God says, I love you so much that I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pull you out. And so He sent Christ. And then he goes even farther. I've called you by name, and you are mine. Now, you can say your name there. And I don't think he's calling us by the name of, and then the mad full, you know, whichever name you are. So it's not the Frank Lockhart Matthews name, except when I'm sinning, maybe he's turning me from it. But he knows my name. 7 billion people in this world, he knows who I am. He's called me by my name. And he says, I got you. You're mine. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to catch you when you jump in the water. I'm going to make sure that bike doesn't fall. I'm going to be the one when you're dropping. I got you. When the job doesn't work out, I got you. When the relationships are tough, I got you. When I fear what is around me, God says, I got you. You're mine. I'm not going to let you go. God the Creator, God the one who's formed us, our Redeemer, calling us by names. And then a whole set of passages about how he's a protector. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God's presence among us, and the waters shall not overcome us. And when we are going through fire, the trials of this world will not see, we shall not be burned, and we shall not be overcome and consumed. You ever know that God's walking with you? Whether it's high school, whether it's college, whether it's, and this is the question I get actually more than the next step is, I don't know what I'm going to do. I find that stage with every person I deal with, from this stage to this stage, people go, I don't know what's next. I don't know what's happening. The unknown. God's with us in the unknown. And he says, I'm not going to let those currents of life wash you away. I'm going to hold you close. You're mine. I'm going to protect you. I am the Lord, your God. Look at the pronoun, your God. The Holy One, one who is set apart, not only for the individual, but if you look at how he started this passage, I created you, O Jacob, and I formed you, O Israel. So God for the individual, but God for the church. God who said, I'm going to call my people to myself. I'm creating a new community that I'm redeeming. And I'm going to gather you together. I'm going to gather you together here on earth in places like this, but I'm going to gather you together in heaven. We read the passage in John that said Christ went and created a place for us, and he has a place for us to be. And we're being called to him and called home to be with him, and Christ has prepared a place before us. And so as you continue to start to dwell on who is this God, God is the one who can be trusted. God is the one who created us. God is the one who loves us. God is the one who says, when you get in trouble, I'm going to be with you there and I'm going to protect you. God is the one who redeemed us. He changed us when our hearts were wandering in our own ways and following the ways of this world and following the sin. He called us to himself and he came and got us and said, you're mine and I got a hold of you and I'm not letting go. And when your life is sitting here, and this is God, and this is me, and my life is doing this, and my life does this a lot, mainly because I get fearful about things, and I get anxious, and I worry, and I don't want to follow God. What does God say? I got you. You're mine. And I know your name personally. I know the hairs on your head, and I got you. Fear not, because we're in the hands of God. And we're not in the hands of God necessarily this way, yes, too, but in the hands of God, and in the hands of God who covers us and protects us and watches over us. Our deliverer, our Savior. As you continue to go down, he's one who will gather his people from all the ages and all the times as you go down through this passage. And he is the one who also calls us in to be his witnesses. We are his people. And so you have this God who builds this picture if we can trust him. And over and over and over again, you'll see the God who has been faithful throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you'll do this in your life, typically what happens, and I talked about this just a minute before, we focus on this trouble and we focus not on God. If you want to go do something today, I'll encourage you to go home and make a list of where you've seen God in your life. Write them down. Where has God been faithful? Where has God provided? How did I eat today? Do I have clothes on my back? I'm glad you're all clothed today. I would have bought you some clothes. You didn't clothe. But God's been faithful over and over and over again. What happens is we get distracted. We get disfocused. We look over here, and God remains the rock in the center. And here he's doing the same thing to Israel. Fear not, because I'm still with you, and I got a plan, and I'm going to redeem you, and I am still God, and I can be trusted. And so that's where he hooks the anchor, the first one. Is God says, fear not, I am your Redeemer. Fear not, I am with you. Fear not, I know your name. And it tells us about who God is. And most likely you guys have heard this stuff, kind of stuff before, but we forget. I forget. I get focused on this trouble, the situation, and I don't put my rest and confidence in God. But then I want you to flip a little bit, because we under focus on God and we understand who God is, but then we also understand how God sees us. If we look at this passage, we get a great picture in the names of God and who he is and what he's done as we dwell on those things. And then he says, you're my people, and this is how I see you. If we went around the room today and I came around and I know some of you and I don't know others of you, most likely our intro conversations would be, hey, my name is, and you state your name. And then it'd be followed by either where you are in life, something of work, so words we would start to use to characterize ourselves. And your personalities would start to come out, whether you're more quiet or whether you're loud and boisterous or whether you like to run around the room before service. That's okay. I love having children in church. That's good stuff. Your personalities would start to come out. But I want you to understand, and then as we got to know each other, we'd also know our fears about each other and our shortcomings. That's not a bad thing, but I want you to understand how God sees you. And so as we look at this, and we look at this as your passage, it says that he sees us, and I'm going to do this, he sees us as his creation, something that he created, he set apart, he found valuable, he saved us. So we're his people. He sees us as precious. He redeemed us. As you look in passages, he knows our name in verse 7, everyone who is called by name, I created for my glory, I formed and made. And so God has his people that he's calling out to form his community. And he says in verse 4, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. How does God see you? Are those the ways that you think of yourself when you think of God? God sees me as precious, honored, set apart, his people, and that he loves you. Or in your fears, do you go, man, I'm really struggling. There's no way God could love me through this. Wow, my finances are a wreck. God can't even forgive me for the way I'm doing my finances. I mistreated this person completely this week. There's no way that God loves me or sees me as precious. My sins are way too deep for that. And what God's saying as he affirms is, he says, I am trustworthy, I am your God. And then he says, I see you as precious. I see you as redeemed. I see you as my creation. I call you my sons and daughters. I love you. You've been chosen. You're valuable enough to me that I have sent my son to redeem you, to save you, and to go and prepare a place before us. Fear not. We have a God we can trust. Fear not. We have a God who sees us as a precious people who he loves. How do you treat things that are precious to you? Whether it's your video game Nintendo, whether it's your prized possession car, whether it's your kids, think of something that's precious to you, and how do you treat it? You care for it. You love it. You polish that car. Don't look at my car. That's not that precious to me. My car is to get me from point A to point B, and it runs. I'm good to go. But what are those things that are precious to you, and how do you treat them? We have a God who sees us as precious and honored and loved and says, I want to care for you. I want to protect you. Don't fear, because I am God and I am trustworthy and I love you. And then God takes it one step farther, which I love in this passage. Because he says, and you go, man, I still wrestle with fear. I got people, honestly, I know who deal with fear, and I got my own fears that I deal with all the time. And if you're honest, you got fears too. But God says, I'm going to call you out of this darkness and call you to myself. You were blind and now you have eyes. You were deaf and now you have ears. And that's in verse 8. And then he goes further and he says, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord. My servant, this is Christ, who I'm chosen. And so he's going to use us. He does it again in 12. And you are my witnesses. And so God says, I'm going to take those people who are fearful, who are broken, who I've called to redeem. And I know they're still going to wrestle with fears. And even though I'm trying to continue to remind them and grow them, and he's faithful to do it. Fear not, for he's our God. Fear not, for he is with us. Fear not, for he has redeemed us. But he says, even in that, I'm still going to love you, and I'm going to call you, and I'm going to use you. God has a place and a purpose to use his people, to be testifying to who he is and to the goodness of what he's done. And if you think this isn't a central theme, I looked this up and I didn't go count them, so I'm just going to be honest. But somewhere in the average of, how many times does God say, do not fear in the Bible? Somewhere around 365. Good for us, our calendar is patterned after God telling us not to fear, right? But God's calling us every day, don't fear. Don't fear about today. I'm going to use you. You're precious to me, and I'm your God. And that pattern's there the whole time. It continues all through the year. I was so excited to hear you guys are doing chat. And I don't know if you're doing youth life, but that you have the outreach to, I think it's policemen, firemen, is that right? Servicemen, okay. But God, way God's saying, you're my witnesses. Go, be used, be a part. You are testified to, I am a God who's to be trusted, who will catch you, to love you, to protect you. I am a God who sees you as set apart as my people, holy, precious, loved by me. And I'm a God who's calling you to be your witness, to be my witnesses. That's right. Be careful. A lot of times, the number one thing that keeps us from being witnesses is fear. Yeah. Number one thing. I go to churches and talk to them about, and I do talk to people about how do we reach Hispanics, but I'm talking about everybody who's around us. How do we reach people? People are scary. Did you ever think of yourself as scary? We don't think usually of ourselves as scary, but everybody else is scary. It's true. What does it mean to be a witness in whatever context you're in? Do you ever think that you are divinely appointed and in relationships where God has you for the purpose of testifying to him and what he's done? And that he's a trustworthy God, and that he loves you and you're precious, and he's calling you to testify that in this world. Sure. So I get excited and know that we have a Christ who can relate to this. If you remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and in his own fearful human nature of this, and his anxiety was sweating blood drops as he went to the cross. He can relate to it. It can be scary at times in his own humanity, and he felt the anxiousness and the anxiety of what God was calling him to. And so I don't know where fear is impacting your life today. But in the same way that Christ said, if you can take this cup from me, please do. But if not, your will be done. God has purposes for us to do. Fear not, he's our Lord. First is to trust in him and understand who he is and that he is good for his people. Second is to understand you are precious and loved in his sight. If you don't understand what that means, I'd love to talk to you after service, or one of the elders would too, or if you just want to talk to somebody next to you and say, hey, what is this Jesus thing about? Thirdly is God has purpose for us. Purpose for us not to be fearful, but to go and share what God has showed us and called us to. We are God's people, called by name and loved by him. Fear not. He has redeemed us, and fear not. He is with us. Let's pray. Amen. Father, it is good to dwell on who you are. We live in a world of fear. Fear of governments, fear of people, fear of law, fear of injustice, fear of embarrassment, fear of what others may think of us. And Father, help us not to focus on those, but help us to fear not, for we have a God who has redeemed us, one who has created us, one who has loved us, one who has called us by name. Help us to fear not, for he is always with us and walking and taking care of us. Fear not, for he has purpose for our lives. Fear not, for Jesus has gone, redeemed us, called us out, changed our hearts, and has prepared a place for us. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Help us to fear not, to focus and rejoice on the Lord, and know that he is a God who can be trusted. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.